Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
All right, we're live. Welcome to Save the Cowboy. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody here today. Welcome to those that have joined us live and in person here in Kiowa, Colorado. If you're watching online and not sure where that is, it's just a bump in the road about 30 miles southeast of Denver or 30 miles northeast of Colorado Springs as the crow flies. This weekend was our first ever away Long X Ranch conference in Rapid City, South Dakota that are joining us live. So welcome to everybody in South Dakota. Thank you so much for our group, Brad and Ty and Mitch and Mike and Carrie and Rod. And I mean, just everybody went and they had a really awesome time. And I'm so pleased. Actually, it's a dream come true for me because you can ask Ty, long ago in a pasture far, far away, I'd always dreamed of taking Save the Cowboy on the road and introducing people to the good news of Jesus Christ in a simple meat and taters type aspect of it. And we're glad that everybody's here to join us today. So before we get very much further, let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for loving us, even probably when you shouldn't and we mess up. God, the forgiveness that awaits us and your mercy is just unending as we strive every single day to just get better and better at following you and your ways, learning to trust you and the ways that you say to handle difficulties in life and successes in life and just in general how to live our lives for the glory of God. God, prepare our hearts and our minds right now so that maybe a new revelation might be opened up in our struggle with sin today and that we might be able to get to know you just a little bit better and fight the good fight a little better than we used to. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. You know, whenever I moved up to Colorado, I'll be honest. Now, don't get me wrong. When I say I didn't know how to do something, that don't mean I'd never done it before. I'm just saying that I wasn't very proficient at it because where I came from, my main mode of cowboying was tied hard and fast. And what that means is you just got kind of... You got your loop and you may have one, maybe two coils in your hand and then it's tied off hard and fast to your saddle horn so that when you go to rope something, you ain't got to worry about nothing except not dying. But whenever I moved up here and met Ty and met some of these other people, I wanted to be able to be one of those guys that it didn't matter where I was. Maybe in the world, I wanted to be able to, if the boss says, guys, cowboys, this is the way I want it done. I want y'all to rope them and drag them and no tying hard and fast. You got to dally. I wanted to be able to do whatever a boss wanted. It was my way of learning to serve, right? And to put my own pride behind me. And so whenever I moved up here, I started Big Loop Ranch roping with some of these guys. It was strange to me for a couple of reasons. Number one, but never done it, right? And number two, I just couldn't figure out why those Montana people did it so hard because you can just tie your rope off and you ain't got to worry about all that stuff, right? Now, I know why they do it now. But one of the hardest things for me in learning Big Loop Ranch roping is that most of the time it's done on a mule hide, right? Now, a lot of other places, they have rubber wrapped around the horn so that whenever you go to dally, and dally just means once you've roped something, you wrap it around the saddle horn. Well, if you've got rubber on there, you only got to make about one dally, and you can pretty much hold something that ain't too terribly big. But whenever you're roping on mule hide, the whole point is to be able to slide rope so that you don't choke anything, or if you get in a bind, you can, what they call, slip rope. And so... Anyway, I got to where I was roping. Well, on a rubber dally, you only got to wrap that thing one time. And what I figured out pretty quick with this Big Loop Ranch roping with mule hide is you got to rope something, you got to wrap that thing about 68 times so that you don't get killed, right? And I don't know what it was about it, but I would go out there to rope something, and because I was so concerned about it getting away or something like that, whenever I'd go to dally, I'd committed the cardinal sin. And it wasn't that I didn't have my thumb up. That's probably the number one sin. But the number two sin is that I'd look down. And the second you take your eyes off of your horse, your people, and whatever critter you got roped, you've just lost all advantage of what you had. Wrecks happen when you quit watching, not when you are. And I mean, it's dangerous anyway. But it was amazing to me because I got pretty good at it. You know, I'd rope something and I could sit there and dally. But about it started off every other time I caught something. And then it went to, you know, one out of three and then one out of five. But I would get out there and I'd be ready to rope something. I'd be like, all right, don't look down. Don't look down. Don't look down. No! And I would look down again, just drives infuriate me. Well, then when I got to where I wasn't looking down, then something even more miraculous happened. Ever so often, I would rope and my saddle horn would disappear by some time warp or something like that. And I'd go to dally and my saddle horn would not be there anymore. So what do you have to do when your saddle horn disappears? You got to see where it went, right? So you're like, fail again, right? Failed again. Listen, no matter what you tell yourself when you're learning some of this stuff, you tell yourself, and if you go to Cowboy Crew, don't look down. Don't look down. Keep your eye on the critter. You know, keep track of what you're doing. Don't look down. No matter what you tell yourself when you're still learning, you still look down. I mean, I see Sean and Ty and some of these other Mitch, and if they miss one, man, they never stop. They just, blah, 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 blah. Me, nah, when my saddle horn disappears, I got to go find it. And listen, I don't know if I'll ever quit looking down completely, okay? I don't know if I'll ever quit looking down completely, but I do know that there's just more time in between the happenings. You know what I mean? Like, I still do it every once in a while. But, you know, where it used to be 50% of the time, then it went to 30% of the time, now it's only about 80% of the time. I'm getting better. Right? I'm getting better. Listen, I want you to keep that thought in mind, that whenever you're doing something new, no matter what you tell yourself, you can try to preach to yourself all day long. Don't look down. Don't look down. Don't look down. And you're still going to look down every once in a while, okay? It's what happens. But I want you to keep that in mind today as we go through Romans chapter 7. And you may not know anything about Romans chapter 7, but it has some very famous verses in it that I know that you'll understand. And the title of today's clinic is, I do what I don't want to do, right? Now, we've all heard that kind of theme, right? I don't do what I should do, and whatever it is, right? I get confused. Romans 7 is famous for that specific theme. I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I should. Does that sound familiar to anybody else's life, or is it just the preacher's, right? I do not do what I want to do, but rather I do what I don't want to do. It's about our earthly struggle with sin, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. You'll recognize many of the verses today, but keep this in mind as we go through them. Your struggle with sin, or maybe we could say your struggle with looking down, doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. It means you're doing something right. And I want you to keep that in mind today as we go through Romans chapter 7. And Romans chapter 7, verse 19, is one of the famous verses that you've probably heard about if you've been to Sunday school or been to church for very long. And in verse 19 of Romans chapter 7, it says, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. right? And I think that all of us are like, don't look around, but that sounds just like me. And I promise you, every single person in here is thinking that, because we've all been through that. We're like, man, I left church today, and I'm going to do this better, till somebody out here in the parking lot nearly runs into you. You idiot, you know? Right? We've all been there. And you're like, I failed already. Right? Well, Paul repeats himself with that phrase and that theme, I don't do what I should do. I don't do what I should. If you read Romans chapter 7, 20 different times Paul uses that idea. In 24 verses, right? Like in 24 verses, I think it's 24, whatever it is, but it ain't very many. He repeats himself like 20 different times. I don't do the things that I should, and I'm always doing the things that I shouldn't, right? But the big debate, let me ask you this. When you hear Paul say, I do what I shouldn't do, and I don't do the things that I should, do you think, and here's where the big debate about Romans chapter 7 comes in. Do you think Paul is talking about before he was saved or after he was saved? When I do what I shouldn't do and I don't do what I should, is Paul referring to his life before Christ or his life since he came to follow him? Well, we're going to look at both arguments, because both arguments help us paint a picture of really what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 7. So there's an argument that in Romans chapter 7 that everything that Paul's talking about with his struggle with sin is about what his life was like before converting to Christianity, until he found the grace of God that is available to everyone who calls on him as Lord and Savior, right? In support of the first approach, there are a number of phrases throughout Romans 7 that seem to indicate that what he's talking about is pre-conversion to Christianity. You know, from Judaism, where they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, to Christianity, where everybody believes that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. In verse 14, Paul said that he was sold as a slave to sin. Does that sound like pre-conversion or after he met Jesus, right? And then he says this, nothing good lives in me. Says that in verse 18, right? Nothing good lives in me. Is Paul talking about before he knew Christ or after he knew Christ, right? He says that he was a prisoner of the law of sin. Does that sound like a pre-converted Paul or after he met Jesus, right? And then he says, he calls himself a wretched man, and he called out for someone to rescue him from this body of death. Does that sound like pre-conversion Paul or post-conversion Paul, right? Well, I mean, I'll have to admit, it sounds like a pre-conversion life, but before we let things say what we want them to say, we have to look at both sides of the argument. And that's kind of what's wrong today with Christianity, is somebody hears one person say something and they think that that's the gospel. Well, it's not. There's always another side to it. And I promise you, people smarter than all of us combined have said it one way, and those same people that are smarter than all of us have said it the other way. Right? One of the things, and there's a current example of that. Did anybody see John Rich's video about, the damnation or whatever it was, Revelation and stuff like that? Well, I love the attention that that got, but me personally, I believe in a pre-trib rapture, meaning that when the tribulation comes, the church won't be here. And John Rich sat there on national television or whatever it was and said that that was blasphemy, that we would go through the tribulation and suffer all the same things that everybody else was. And I don't believe that. I don't believe that. The Bible says that we are not appointed to wrath, right? We are not appointed to wrath, and the tribulation is about God's wrath. Now,
I think John Rich is an amazing man. I think he's very talented, and I absolutely love that he was able to get up and proclaim Jesus to the world. But just because John Rich said it and said it was blasphemy doesn't mean that it actually is, right? And I don't take anything away from him. He probably heard a preacher say that doesn't believe in the millennial kingdom and doesn't believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible. We're still brothers, right? So before we just bounce into a pre-converted that Paul, when he's talking about how he doesn't do things that he should and he shouldn't do things that he does, is that a pre-conversion Paul that he's talking about? Or is it a post-conversion Paul? Let's look at the after-conversion argument. Despite what all of the former verses might imply, Paul used throughout the entire chapter, he didn't write it in chapters, it's just a letter, but y'all know what I mean. In the entire chapter, Paul only used the present tense, okay? He only used the present tense. Now, in verse 15, if it was a pre-converted Paul, why does he say, I do not understand what I do, right? Why would Paul say, if he was talking about his pre-conversion life, that he wasn't doing the things that he should have done, why does he say, I do not understand what I do? It would have been so simple to say, I didn't understand what I was doing. But he doesn't say that. He said, I do not understand what I do. And the tense is very clear. He's talking about right then when he's writing. There is nothing in the original text to ever say that he was talking about something in the past, right? He writes of things also. This is the argument for that he's describing his life now as a Christian, not just as a pre-converted follower of Judaism. In verse 22, well, he writes things and says things that are impossible for somebody that's not a believer. And he talks about it in the present tense. Let me give you an example. He says, love God's law with all of my heart. Okay, now, you have to be really careful because our English translations a lot of times use law for, he's not talking about the ceremonial law that the Jews have to follow. He's talking about the principles of God, what Jesus taught. In other words, he says, I love how God wants to do things with all of my heart. Okay, it's a principle. It's not Old Testament capital L law. He says, I love God's ways with all of my heart. He says that in verse 22, right? And earlier in Romans, in chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, there is no one righteous and no one who seeks God. Okay, so he's saying that without Jesus, you will never even seek God, but he says that he loves God's ways with all of his heart. Surely such rebels that do not love God and don't follow him would be seeking him with all of their heart at a pre-conversion, if that makes sense. Okay, the whole argument about what Romans chapter 7 means hinges on when Paul talks about his struggle with sin, was he talking about before he was saved through Jesus Christ or after? So, which one is it? I'm going to be reading from a man by the last name of Mounce. I think that's how M-O-U-N-C-E. He's a commentary writer. And he says this about Romans chapter 7. He said, and he's talking about these two different approaches, right? The before or after. And this is all important so you can understand the ending. In the final analysis, the approach to be preferred, meaning whether it's the pre-conversion approach or the post-conversion approach, in the final analysis, the approach to be preferred must be the one that is more reasonable in terms of the larger context. So what he's saying is when you're reading the Bible and something seems a little bit confusing, then you have to choose the one that is more reasonable in terms of the larger context. And he goes on to say this. Would Paul have been more apt to tell his readers about his struggle with sin before he became a Christian? Or do you think his purpose was to describe his ongoing difficulty in actually living out his deepest spiritual desires? Right? What would make more sense? Why would Paul talk so much talking to Christians about what his life used to be like if he's trying to encourage us on some others? Now, remember, for those that think, well, he's talking about a pre-conversion when he's doing all this sinful stuff and when he's a slave to sin and all of that, before you take that approach, understand that in Philippians 3, verse 6, he actually says through the Holy Spirit, he says, I obeyed the law without fault. Well, if it's a pre-conversion, he followed the law. He said he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, that he obeyed the law without fault. So where's all of his sin before he came to know Christ, if that's what he's talking about? You see, it just doesn't really make sense. So, does this sound like someone who is deeply involved in personal struggle with sin? If the Holy Spirit tells Paul to say, I obeyed the law without fault, that doesn't sound like a sinful person, right? But how could Paul become more of a sinner once he came to Jesus than before? Let me give you an example. Paul never committed adultery, okay? When he was a Jew, when he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, Paul never committed adultery according to the law of Moses. He was without fault. But you remember what Jesus said. He said, don't commit adultery. And they said, well, I've never done that. And he said, if you've even looked at somebody else with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Well, under the old law, as long as you never did it, you were fine. Jesus's way of saying is, listen, it don't even matter if you just do it in your head. If you just do it in your head, it's the same as doing it for real. Now Paul is saying, man, where once I thought I was completely obeyed the law without fault, and now that I came to know Jesus, I realize that, man, I am a wretched man. My thoughts betray me. My actions betray me. My words betray me. He said, I'm having a harder time with sin now that I've been forgiven than before, because before I leaned upon my own self-righteousness. For, you know, I thought myself way up here because I could follow rules really well. But when God let me see my own heart, I was disgusted with it. Because he knew that even though he might have never committed a sin with these, with some of this, he had. And that's why he called himself a wretched man. Listen, I've never killed anyone, right? Under the law of Moses, in that area, boy, I'm golden, right? Under the law of Moses, because I've never killed anybody. But Jesus said, if you have hate in your heart for somebody, you've committed murder. Well, guess what? Now I'm a murderer. Because I've hated people before, right? That's why Paul is struggling with sin so much. He's like, listen, you can't get away from it. And if you think you are getting away from it, you're not truly following Jesus. Maybe you can relate to Paul's struggle with sin when he starts to summarize what he said so far. This is Romans chapter 7, 21 and 22. I have discovered this principle of life. Okay. I want you to think about the principles of your life, the things that you stand up for. You know, be a good husband, be a good wife, be a good mom, be a good dad. What's the principle of life, right? This is Paul. He said, I have discovered this principle of life. He's saying this is the truth whether we want to admit it or not, right? I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. Man, have you found the same to be true? Man, you started coming to church and you started following God And everything got harder, didn't it? You're like, my gosh, man, I didn't realize how much sin I was toting around. I didn't know how hard and fast I was tied off to that sinful nature of mine. Right? He said, I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all of my heart. In the next verse, though, Paul explains the problem. Like he pronounces it. He just said, this is the problem. That no matter what I want to do is right, I inevitably end up doing what is wrong. This is what he says. In verse 23, he lays out three problems. Okay? He lays out three problems. First problem is that there is another power within him. That's what he says in Romans 7:23, that there is another power within him. And this is the power of sin that lives within us, right? Now, while we are no longer held captive to sin, where we don't have a choice in what we do, we have been given a choice. But just because sin has been ultimately defeated on the cross, that doesn't mean that we are free from its influence as Christians. Okay? If anything else, we're the ones that have a bullseye on us, because we are the ones trying to do right. You want to know why people that aren't followers of God think that they're so happy? Because they just do whatever they want. But depression's at an all-time high. The world is losing its mind over common sense, right? It seems like anymore the epitome of intellectualism is the denial of common sense. Just blows my mind, right? The problem of another power within him. Just because sin has been defeated doesn't mean that it still doesn't have an influence. That's the another power that lives within him. And then he says that there's a problem with his mind. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. Why do you think Paul talked about soldiers and putting on the full armor of God? It wasn't because we didn't have anything to fear from sin. It's because he knew that when we are baptized and we are raised and our souls are washed clean, that we become a shining light, and it's like a campfire on a cold, dark night. You can see a Christian from miles, and evil will always attack what is good. The problem of his mind. Paul's mind knows what he should and should not do, and it seems to him that he always chooses wrong, and I feel that same way sometimes. And finally, the problem with sin. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Okay? Now, sin, like I said, sin cannot control us, but it can influence us to do the wrong thing. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul reminds us of somewhere else of this fact. He says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your own good intentions. He's saying, look, man, it ain't just you that's struggling with this. Even Paul, that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, says, man, I battle it every single day. The things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I should be staying away from, I find myself doing. Right? But to understand what Paul is talking about, I want to try to paint a simpler picture, okay? And here it is. The Bible says that if we call on the name of the Lord, we shall, and believe in our heart that He took our place on the cross and was raised from the dead, when we call on the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. We say it when we baptize. The Bible says, if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father. Right? Do you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? When you do that, that's when salvation happens. That's when God, when you ask Him to be your Savior, He takes your soul and he locks it away where the devil can never, ever, 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 ever get to you. Do I need to say another ever, or do we get the point? Right? When we are saved, our souls are guaranteed to be protected. How do I know that? John 6:39, Jesus tells us that. He says, "And this is the will of God, that I should not lose one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up on the last day." Right? He's like, when you come to my Father, he protects you and he gives you to me. Jesus talking. He gives you to me and I will never lose you. So at the moment of our salvation, our souls are protected, never to be taken away from the grip of God. Now, some people that lose their salvation, I don't think you can lose your salvation. Those are people that were never saved in the first place, because the Bible says that once you realize the graces of God and you experience them firsthand, there's no way you can turn away from it again. Okay? So, but just because our souls are washed clean and protected, our bodies will not be perfected against sin until our resurrection. So, here on earth, when we accept Jesus, our souls are protected. We've got a one-way ticket to heaven. No matter what happens to this body, nothing can change that, right? But while our soul has been perfected in Christ Jesus, our bodies have not. We have a perfected soul through salvation, but we will not get a perfect body that is immune to sin until the rapture happens or we die and we go to heaven. Then we are given a new body that is completely immune to sin. Until that happens, your soul is protected, your body is not. That's why you still struggle. That's why the devil wants to make it hard on you. He's going to throw everything he has at you because he knows where you're going. And then we often wonder, why is this bad stuff happening to me? Because you're a follower of Christ. And by the way, I'm going to stop asking people, do you believe in Jesus? I'm going to start saying, do you worship Jesus? Because I think that's a better question. Because anybody can believe in him. Just believing that he was real doesn't do anything for you. Do you worship Jesus? And when you worship Jesus, your soul is protected for all time. Now, our bodies are not immune to sin yet, but one day they will be. Maybe we can understand it a little better. Here's the simplified cowboy version of 1 John 3:2 that explains this. It says, "Listen up, cowboys, we've been adopted by God himself, but we don't know just what this entails yet. But we do know this. When Jesus comes riding back, we will be made like him. We will see him for who he really is, and we will see ourselves as we were meant to be, without sin." Right? "For we will see ourselves as we were meant to be, not as we were." We will look on this time with our bodies and our sinful nature, and at one point that will all be a distant past, never to be touched by it again. When our bodies are resurrected, they will be immune to sin, just like our souls were before death or the rapture. So what does Paul finish with? Well, you've heard these famous verses before, Romans 7:24-25. "Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord." So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin, right? Or maybe the SCV will make a little more sense. "Oh, what a sorry cowboy I am." And if you've ever been here very long, you've heard my story of when I gave my life to Christ. I said, "God, I don't know what you could do with a sorry cowboy like me." That's where it came from. Romans chapter 7. "Oh, what a sorry cowboy I am. Who can set me free from this power that dominates my life and leads to eternal death? Thanks to God, the answer is Jesus Christ. In summary, I want to follow God's code, but because of my human nature, I am a slave to sin. This means that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you won't battle with sin every single day until you meet Jesus. That's why I said if you're struggling with sin, it means you know it's not right. It means that you know you shouldn't be doing it. You are struggling against that. That is far superior than just to live in sin and justify it and make God's word say whatever you want it to and this and that and this and that. No, a struggle with sin means you're doing something right. You know it's not right. You know it's against the way God wants you to live. You know you're not supposed to look down. You know you're not supposed to look down. And just like learning to dally, you may never be rid of sin or keep from looking down. There's just more time in between the happenings until one day when we meet Jesus and are forever freed from sin and its influence. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I thank you for who you are. Thank you for you brought everybody here at the right time, at the right moment, in the right place in their lives for this message to be able to go into their heart and take root and produce an outpouring of your holiness and your glory and your spirit. God, may we not shy away from that light that you give us. God, let us stand on that hill and shine brightly as we avoid the fiery darts of the evil one as he tries to take us out and make us inconsequential. And God, we need you so bad. God, we pray for Israel. We pray for our people that are all across the world trying to worship you. Some can do it in freedom. Others have to hide to do it. And God, thank you for being in a place where we can do it openly. And God, I pray that that freedom continues in the coming months as we do the election. But God, most importantly, you are in control. We trust you with everything. And God, I'll go ahead and ask a blessing on all the announcements that are fixing to be made. May you bless those and those that are doing them. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.